behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get ye down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother Jacob, sent not with his brethren. For he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them. But made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. He said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come. Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers sold him into slavery. They were bitter because their father, Jacob, had showed favoritism to Joseph. And they hated Joseph because of that. They couldn't speak any kind words to him, and eventually, rather than murder him, sold him into slavery. They were bitter about some dreams that Joseph had had, that one day he would be a leader and that they would bow to him. When Joseph was sold as a slave, he spent about 10 years in Potiphar's house as a slave. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and put into prison for a couple of years. And finally, at the age of 30, through a series of other events, he is chosen by Pharaoh to be what the Bible calls here the governor, kind of a vice president in Egypt, the second highest position. He is in charge of storing grain, of building grain cities during 7 plenteous years, because there's a 7-year famine coming that he knows about, that God has revealed to him. And so we skip out to the age of 37. The famine has not only reached Egypt, but it's also happening over in Palestine. It's happening in the Promised Land, where Jacob and the other sons and wives and children live. It's about 250 miles away, and they discover they've run out of food, and they hear that there's food in Egypt, grain in Egypt. And so Jacob sends 10 brothers to go to Egypt to buy grain. He keeps home Benjamin. Benjamin is Joseph's other real brother. He is now the favorite son of Jacob, Benjamin. He is not allowed to go with the brothers to Egypt. When these brothers arrive in Egypt, Joseph sees them. He recognizes who they are. He knows, that's my brothers, half-brothers. But they don't recognize him. They don't know that that's Joseph at all. They just think he's the vice president in Egypt. And he is, am I having trouble here, Josh?
Push the wire on
that. I'll push this down. We'll try that. Okay. Joseph looks Egyptian in style, in dress. He speaks Egyptian through a translator. They don't know it's Joseph at all. Joseph loves the one true God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and his father, Jacob. Now, if you don't get anything else, get this. Joseph wants to bless his brothers. Joseph wants to bring his brothers to Egypt and provide everything for them. He wants to give them free land, free food. He wants to, out of his riches, bountifully bless them. But he has to know something. He has to find out if they are truly repentant. He has to find out if he can trust them to come and live around him, Are they still the bitter, abusive brothers they used to be, or have they at all changed and repented? Do they believe in God? He wants to bless them, but he needs to draw that out of their hearts. And for at least a year or so, he's going to run these brothers through some tests. They don't even know it's Joseph doing that. He's going to run them through some tests, some trials, some real difficulties. They're going to think he's the meanest person on earth. All he's doing is trying to draw at their hearts because he wants to bless them. But before he will bless them, he must run them through trials to see if they are truly repentant. Number one, they did not know that their trials came from their brother who loved them. They did not know that all of the problems that they're going to experience over the next year or so are from somebody that dearly loves them. All he's trying to do is draw at their hearts. Verse 8 says, Joseph knew his brethren, they knew him not. Skip down to verse 23. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Here's a brother that wanted to prove their hearts. Here's a brother that loved them. We're going to see how much he loved them. He wants to bless them beyond their wildest imaginations. But first of all, he has to see if he can trust them, if they've repented, if they believe in God. And every test they will be put through is deliberate, planned, and limited. To them, it seems like life has become a disaster. It has never been so bad until they met this man that sits on the throne there, this governor. What they don't understand, he really wants to bless them. Verse 28, skip down to verse 28, it says, he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack, and their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done unto us? What is God doing? And they were afraid. They were afraid to move because it seemed horrible, the things they were going through in life. Joseph is going to begin with a simple test to see if they will be honest about who they are. Will they really identify who they are? And so he says in he accused them in verse 9. He says, you are spies to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come. Now before we get there, I want you to notice in verse 6, they bowed down to him. Remember what his dream was? Someday his own family would bow down to him. But when you read that verse, how many brothers are there bowing down to him? 10. Joseph's dream, when he was a young man, was 11 stars and a sun and a moon. In other words, 11 brothers, his father, and his father's wife. He knows something about, as he remembers his dreams, and the Bible said he remembered his dreams, that there's a brother missing, and his father is still alive, and they're going to have to come here too in order to see that dream fulfilled. He knows all of that. These brothers will bow down to him a half a dozen times, by the way, in the next three chapters. 10, 11, and eventually his father and wives will come. But he knows something. He knows that back home there is another favorite brother, Benjamin. He needs that brother in Egypt to run through some tests, see how they will treat that brother. And so he says, you guys are spies. And I said, oh no. Now notice the answer in verse 13. Here's what they say they are. And they said, Thy servants? We're your servants? Thy servants are 12. Stop. 12 brothers? Not just 10 of us, there's 12 of us. One's back home. Wait a minute, who's the other one? It's Joseph, isn't it? After all these years, even though they believe Joseph is dead, by the way, there's some scriptures that indicate that, they still count Joseph their brother. There's 12 of us. The Bible says there, and they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan." That's Jacob. "And behold, the youngest is this day with our father." That's Benjamin. And notice this, "and one is not." That's Joseph. One's missing. One's gone. They are absolutely honest. No lying. They just tell it the way it is. And they're passing a little test here to see if they're going to be honest about who they are. They're really going to say, "This is who we are." And Joseph at this point says, "I want you to bring that younger brother back here. Go home and get him and bring him here." And then he puts his brothers in prison for 3 days just to prove his point. And then he brings the brothers out and he says, I'm going to keep one of your brothers here. As a guarantee, you're going to bring Benjamin back. And he keeps Simeon. And these guys are like, "This is crazy. Why is all this happening to me?" You ever feel like that? Did you feel like that this week or this month? Why, what's going on here? What's God doing? This is horrible. But it's all under control by the one on the throne. The difficulties that were happening to them were not random, but they were purposeful and limited. And you, Christian, if you're born again here today, it's the same thing in your life. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." Well, at least we should, right? "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptation," many trials, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And during this time, there are two attitudes that I just want to briefly mention, and we'll talk more about it later. There's the attitude of Jacob back home. Joseph has disappeared. These brothers, other brothers, have caused him all kinds of grief. The brothers come home and they say, "Well, Simeon's back in prison. We're supposed to take Benjamin back to Egypt." And I'd like you to skip over to chapter 42, if you would. Well, we're right there. Verse 36. When the brothers come home and they tell Jacob all this stuff, verse 36 says, "And Jacob their father said unto him, Me have ye bereaved of my children, Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away." What's he say to? "All these things are against me." Chapter 42, verse 36. "Oh, everything's against me. Nothing's working out." You ever feel like that? You ever say that or think that? "All these things are against me." Skip over to chapter 45. Sometime later. Verse 8. Here's Joseph's attitude. 45:8. "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Well, I don't need to read the rest of the verse. We'll get to it later. Wasn't you. Wasn't you guys. God was in this. God's in this. The Bible says, "And we know that all things work together to good, for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to His purpose." Yeah, we most of us know that verse, don't we? It's just hard to believe it sometimes when we're going through those trials and those problems and those difficulties, isn't it? Number one, they knew their testings came from, they did not know that their testings came from a brother that loved them. Okay, number two, the trials that they had were designed to reveal or test their heart attitudes. That's what trials do, by the way. They reveal our heart attitudes. The trials that they went through were all designed to test their heart, their attitudes. And we're only going to look at some of these tests today just for the sake of time. But here's what Joseph wants to know without him revealing himself to his brothers. How did do they now, after over 20 years, how do they now view what they did to him? Do they see it as sin? Or are they still willing to say, well, it's dad's fault, it's mom's fault, it's somebody's fault? Are they willing to confess up? Or are they going to try and lie about it and cover it? Are they still arrogant? Or are they more humble? Have they become better men, or are they still bitter men? Now, we've seen the test where Joseph accuses them of being spies. They're put in prison for 3 days. Simeon is going to be left behind. And they don't know, when all this is happening, that Joseph understands them. And they're standing right there in front of him, and they're discussing this. Oh, this is horrible. This is terrible. Now, I want you to notice what they say there in chapter 42, Genesis 42, verse 21. Remember, they don't know Joseph can understand them. Verse 21, and they said one to another, we are verily, what's the word? Guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us. We would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not, what's the word? Sin against the child. Wouldn't that make a great sermon title? Somebody work on that for me, would you? Do not sin against the child. And he would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. They knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. So they're discussing these things. We're guilty. We're sinners. I knew someday we'd pay for this. We're guilty of his blood. It's being required now. We're reaping what we sowed. Now they don't understand that Joseph is putting these through these trials to draw that out of them, to get them to express their heart. You see, before there can be real forgiveness and real restoration and real blessing, there has to be real repentance. And Joseph wants to know that. And the Bible says concerning all the world, Romans chapter 3, verse 19, that all the world is guilty before God. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And before we can be forgiven and blessed of God, we have to first admit, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I've done wrong. I've broken the commandments. All have sinned. So Joseph is now going to put them through a second test. I call it the test of honesty. A test of honesty. Previously, they had deceived their father. They had taken Joseph's coat of many colors years ago. They had taken that coat, you might remember, and tore it up a bit and then put it in animal blood and taken it back to the father and deceived their father into thinking that Joseph had been killed when really they had sold him into slavery. They were liars. They were deceptive. So unknown to them, Joseph now sits on the throne and he's going to put them through an honesty test. So when the nine brothers leave to go back home and Simeon's left behind, he has everybody's money put back in their grain sacks. And they get back home and they open up their grain sacks and guess what? The money that they paid for the grain is in the sack. It's a test of honesty. What are they going to do with that money? Are they going to say, well, praise the Lord, you know, I've been praying for some extra money? Or will they do what they did? And that was take twice as much money back and some other gifts and say, we don't know how it happened, but our money was in our sacks, and they gave it back. You know, you ever have the honesty test? You know, you're at the grocery store, and the clerk, you've given them a $50 bill, and the clerk hands you back some money, and she hands you back a 20, and you look at it, and you know it should be a 10. It's the honesty test. That's what Joseph just did to his brothers. They're honest. Well, they passed the second test. There's a third test in chapter 43. If you would, chapter 43, the next chapter, and verse 33, clear down at the end. I like this one. I call it the dinner test. And we're going to have a little dinner here this morning. Chapter 43, verse 33. Joseph invites his brothers to come to lunch or to dinner with him. And so we read about that here in verse 33. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled at one another. He took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Joseph says, hey, welcome to the country. Why don't we have a meal together? And so he has all the brothers come in and into his house and has a meal prepared for them. And he has them all sit down, but not randomly. He tells somebody, here's how I want these guys seated. And he tells them who to put where. And as they look down the table, those brothers... I remember, these are adult men. They're Hebrews. They probably had beards. And as these brothers look down the line, they realize they're all seated exactly according to birth order, from the youngest to the oldest. All 10 of them, or 11 now, Benjamin is on this occasion, 11 of them seated exactly according to birth order. And they're like, how could that be? Because 11 men arranged by chronological order, when like that, the chances are, listen to this, 39,917,000. One in 39,917,000. Or there's about one chance in 40 million that he could get it right. Because if you're off one, if the one guy is just out, it messes everything up. And there are 40 million different ways to arrange those 11 brothers. But here's it. If you will be alert when you're going through your trial, you'll see God. Notice the details. If you'll just be alert, God will show you that He's with you even during the trial. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I want to serve some, these are nice potatoes here, and we're going to serve some brothers here today. We're going to move the offering plate because it's free. I did not bring 11 plates, so we'd be here a while, okay? I brought four. Let's serve dinner. Okay, we're going to put on a, what's your name? Judah. Okay, Judah, you get one of these. There you go, Judah. What's your name? Oh, Simeon. Yeah, you get one of these. Simeon. Man, we're glad you're with us today. Let me give you a little bit more there. So it's just like your brothers right there. Your name? Dan? Great name. Man, glad you're with us. Okay, down here, we're at the end now. I skip a few there. It's Benjamin's turn. Benjamin, man, I'll tell you what. We're glad you're with us today. Benjamin. Man, Benjamin, we are sure thrilled that you are here. And the boys are like, what's going on here? You know what they'd have said 20 years earlier? That's not fair. You see, this is the not fair test. You will go through the not fair test. You will have it happen in your life. And it's not fair. See, what Joseph wants to know is what happens if the favorite brother is treated like a favorite brother. That's what he went through over 20 years earlier when he was treated as the favorite brother, got the nicest coat. And these guys over here wanted him dead. And they wanted him sold into slavery. And they got bitter and they got mean. There it is again. I want to tell you something about this. And I didn't think about this till this morning when I was just thinking about this whole lesson again. You know what's not fair about this? This brother right here, he didn't try and sell his brother into slavery. What's fair about this is these guys get anything from Joseph. That's not fair. What's not fair is that these people have something on their plate. That's grace. That's mercy. What's not fair is that on an old rugged cross 20 centuries ago, Jesus Christ died for my sins. That's not fair. What's not fair is that based upon his shed blood, I get to go to heaven. That's not fair. Well, I'll take it. That's mercy. Now, when these brothers look down the row and they say, wait, what's going on here? Did they get mean? Did they get bitter? Did they say, that's not fair? No, notice what they said there in verse 38. He took and sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times as much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. They had a good time. They had a happy time. You see, that's not in there for no reason at all. They passed the test. They enjoyed themselves, even though he got five times more than they did. Can you enjoy life if somebody else gets more than you do? Can you enjoy life if somebody else has a talent you don't have, an ability you don't have, gets a reward you don't get? It's a test you will experience. There's a fourth test. It's the final test. All the brothers have left now, and they're all headed home. What they don't know is that Joseph has taken the silver cup, his personal silver cup, and put it in Benjamin's sack. And so the brothers all go home, they got their grain, and they're going home. And all of a sudden, here comes the governor's personal police force and pulls these brothers over. You guys ate a meal with Joseph, and here you are taking off with his cup, silver cup. Can't believe it. I said, not us. We didn't do it. No way did we steal a cup. In fact, if you find the cup in any of our sacks, that person can be your slave. Can be Joseph, not Joseph, but the governor's slave. They are so sure they didn't steal that cup. And they didn't. But it's in Benjamin's grain sack. Because Joseph had it put there. And they go back. But wait just a minute. Here's a way. What as they're opening those grain sacks, it is found in Benjamin's sack. And they're like, I mean, could things get worse? They just said, whoever sack you find, that person will be the governor's slave for life. And now it's Benjamin. But they have two choices here. One choice is the thing they did to Joseph over 20 years ago. Let him go into slavery. He's the favorite son. Let's get rid of him. Or go fight for their brother It's a test. They had no idea what was going on, but it's a test. They go back. I'd like you to notice some scriptures here. Verse 13 of this chapter tells us they tore their clothes, verse 13. Chapter 44, verse 13. 44:13. They rent their clothes. They go back to the city. I want you to notice verse 14. We must hurry. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house. And I'm stopping. I said, wait a minute. Why does it say Judah? Why does it even mention this man? There's 11 brothers, and it picks out Judah. It mentions him specifically. You know why? Judah was the one that led in selling Joseph into slavery. He was the one who had that idea. And Judah is going to be the one that focuses in on the rest of this chapter, Judah and Joseph. Well, Judah gets back there. He stands before the governor. He doesn't know it's his own brother. Verse 16, and Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. He says, God's found out our sin. And Judah is going to speak some things here. We don't have time to read it. I hope you will in your own personal devotional time. But for the rest of the chapter, Judah talks to the one on the throne. He doesn't know it's Joseph, his brother. He tries to explain the whole situation. We get down to verse 33. Skip clear down to the end of the chapter, 44, verse 33. Here's Judah. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? As peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father. Judah says, you know what, I can't stand to see my dad suffer like he suffered when Joseph was sold into. I can't stand to see that again. So Judah says, here's what I'll do. Sir, governor, make me your slave and let my brother go free. Judah says, you let me become your slave for life and let this boy go back to his dad. I'll take his place. Judah's only hope is the mercy of the one on the throne. Judah's only hope is that the one on the throne will show some grace here. Will he agree with this arrangement? And the answer is no, he will not. Because he wants to do better than that. The one on the throne wants to bless this whole family. Invite them to come to live in Egypt. Provide their every need. Take care of their children. Before I go any farther, Judah had a son, and he had a son, and a grandson, and great-grandchildren, and so on, and generations pass, and generations go. And a little manger in Bethlehem of Judea, a little boy would be born, and we know him as Jesus, of the tribe of Judah, the one who would grow up to become our sufficient Savior. Mercy and grace of God, we see it again. At this point, we'll look at this another time, maybe next week. Joseph puts everybody else out of the room, ask everybody to leave, and he says, guys, come closer. I'm Joseph. I'm the one you sold into slavery. And he reveals himself to them. They passed the final test. Now, Christian, right now as we go through life, we're going through trials and we're going through tests. And some of these are of God to reveal our hearts, to see if we're going to trust him. He knows our hearts. Sometimes we don't know our hearts. And he's revealing it to us. Joseph has something better for them than they ever imagined. Someday you will have the final test, and then we'll go live with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. do well on the tests along the way, for God is making you more like His Son, the Lord Jesus, Christian. Number three, their trials came from a weeping Savior. I do not mean that Joseph was a Savior in the sense that he saved them from their sins. He did not. Only Christ can do that. Only the gospel of Jesus can do that, His death and His burial and His resurrection. But Joseph was their Savior or deliverer in the sense that he provided for their food. He kept giving them the grain. And when they thought they were paying for it, they always found their money back in their sacks. It was all free. It was all grace. It was all gift. And all through this time, when they're going through these trials, we read of him crying. Go back to chapter 42. Chapter 42, verse after the first test. The Bible says there in verse 24. 42, 24. He turned himself from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Though they're going through this test, and he is actually putting them through the test, they don't know. There's tears coming down the face of Joseph. Chapter 43, verse 29. 43, verse 29. He lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me?" He said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. He sought where to weep. He entered into his chamber and wept there. And then chapter 45, when he reveals himself to his brothers. Verse 2, "And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard." He'd put everybody out of the house, but he is weeping so much that people outside of the home, people outside of the room, can hear Joseph in there bawling with his brothers. Verse 15, chapter 45, verse 14. "He fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren, wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him." You see, they supposed this man on the throne to be harsh, unreasonable, dictator, unpredictable. And all the time, he was crying for them. And all the time, he was loving them. Every test was just exactly right to prove their hearts, to make them the men that they should have been all along. For them, he wept tears over lost years, tears over broken relationships that never should have been broken. But I believe also tears of joy there at the end. Because now they could get right with each other. They could be restored to each other. They could be right with Joseph and they could be right with God. The shortest verse in the Bible, you know what it is? Jesus wept. Very little verse says huge things. That the one who sometimes takes us through the trials and the difficulties weeps over us. The Bible says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He can be touched, the Bible says, with the feelings of our infirmities. He went to the cross. He loved us so much. He died in a death of agony for our sins because of his love for us. And rising again, he lives and reigns above in his Father's house and invites us to go there. But our heart must be right. You must repent of your sin, of our arrogancy, of our rebellion, and come by faith to Christ and to Christ alone, the blood that He shed to wash away those sins. Along the way, before we get there, He's going to take us through some trials. But I believe through all of those trials, He is still that Savior that cares just like Joseph did. Perhaps weeping over broken relationships, relationships in our families that need to be restored. Relationship with God. Perhaps weeping over lost years that have been wasted because we spent it in bitterness or we carry the baggage of guilt that now Joseph wanted to release. And perhaps tears of joy because today we can get right with God and we can get right with each other. Let's stand together if you would with me.